Isn't your heart full? What a wonderful thing. I'm so proud of the man singing with me. It was like a wall of noise behind me. Up from the grave he arose. I love, Tyler, how you come here and say, isn't Easter great? It is so good. What a wonderful expression of our faith. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me again to John chapter 17. We're looking at verse 20 to 26. We've been considering this chapter. The whole chapter is Jesus's prayer, the Lord's Prayer. We realize that Jesus gave this prayer over the last few weeks as we've been looking at it, just a few hours before he went to the cross. Jesus prayed this prayer looking to the result of what it would be, that he would be glorified in the cross and in his resurrection. And here, the impact of Jesus' prayer, specifically from our verses that we'll see this morning, began with the very first disciples on Resurrection Sunday. Remember, their job was to be witnesses of the resurrection. And as they declared that Christ is risen indeed, already, look at verse 20 if you're there already in chapter 17. I do not ask for these only, talking about the disciples as we saw last Sunday, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And as the Holy Spirit came upon them in the book of Acts, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world. The fulfillment of Jesus' prayer, the impact of what Jesus did on the cross, began on the very first Resurrection Sunday. And it goes on, even today. What the gospel began to do in the hearts of those who believe, I pray if you are here this morning as a visitor, that this very gospel will do in your heart. That you will join with those who call themselves Christians. To be a Christian is to be of Christ. To put your full weight down on Jesus and what he's done for us. This is the message of the disciples and those who would believe in him. And the ongoing answer to this prayer is today and next week. And our little children. And children who aren't even yet born into our world. That there are those that Jesus is praying for in this prayer in verse 20. Those who will believe the disciples' message for many years to come, Lord willing. Until Jesus comes again, the power of the gospel and the impact of what Jesus has done will produce those who believe. This is what Jesus says. But for those who will believe in me, through their word. This is my prayer this morning. Will you join with me? And then we will pray that God will give us understanding in the joy of the gospel as we see it in his prayer. Let's pray together. Kind Father, we come to worship you on this Resurrection Sunday with hearts that are already filled with faith and thankfulness. And for all those who know your forgiveness, we can partake and we can say, yes, Jesus died in my place. My sin was nailed to the cross, canceled the record of debt with its legal demands against me. And I am clean. Oh, did our hearts not run with the words of Isaiah the prophet? When the wrath of God is treading the grapes and the garments of Christ are filled with the stain of blood. That he is alone, Jesus alone, the only way, the truth, and the way to the Father. Did our hearts not join with the very first chapter of Isaiah? Come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. My heart runs to that old hymn, Rock of Ages. Nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to the cross we cling. Naked, we come to you for dress, to be clothed in a perfect white robe of righteousness, Jesus, our righteousness. Helpless, we come to you for grace. Thank you for the resurrection life of Jesus. That by faith in Jesus, our risen and our ruling Savior, I pray that you rule over us. We are your servants. So now speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll need your Bibles, so if you can take your Bible or a pew Bible in front of you, we're finishing off the prayer of Jesus in verse 20, John chapter 17, verse 20 to 26. Hear the word of the Lord. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you've given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me, Father. I desire that they also whom you've given me may be with me where I am to see my glory. That you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. This morning, we will just briefly look at these last verses. It is worth landing here and meditating on the prayer of Jesus, on the Lord's Prayer. This prayer really is divided specifically into three parts, if you remember, as we've been going over this week. But this week, I saw the whole prayer. I saw how it all fits together. That the prayer of Jesus is a gospel prayer. That we see the purpose and the impact of Jesus' death and resurrection. And the final verses, the verses at the very end of this chapter, are the verses that are filled with the final consummation of history on into eternity to be with the Lord forever. It is the hope of heaven in verse 24 to 26. And Jesus prays that he would be glorified in the first part, in verse 1 to 5, in his death. Remember in verse 1 that the hour had come. Glorify your Son. Jesus is talking about his death. We've seen this as we've been studying the book of John. Over and over again, Jesus talks about his hour that has come. Jesus is being glorified in his death, but then look at verse 5. He's glorified in his resurrection. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. Jesus, in his death and resurrection, as the foundation of this gospel prayer, will bring many sons to glory, and they will see his glory and know his love for eternity. That's verse 24 to 26. In the second section, Jesus prays in verse 6 to 19, specifically for his disciples. In verse 11, that the Father would keep them in his name. In verse 17, that the Father would sanctify them in truth, in his word, which is truth. But there is a bigger picture. There is a bigger purpose in this prayer. Because Jesus is sending his disciples into the world. Look at verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. And this morning we come to the result of Jesus sending his disciples into the world. In verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus is describing in his gospel prayer the finished work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection. Then he prays for his disciples to bring this word to the world. And the impact is that all those who know and believe him will be saved and will be with him forever. This is the ultimate purpose of Jesus in his prayer. And this is a Resurrection Sunday sermon. The power of this gospel is that we will be glorified with the Lord. In verse 5, he says, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. In verse 24, he says, Father, I desire that those you've given me will be with me to see my glory, the glory that he had with the Father, that they would be with him. Because you loved me before the foundation of the world. You see how this prayer is tied together. This glory will be restored and obvious, and those who are his will see his glory restored. Since the foundation of the world, and they will know him. Look at verse 25. They will know that you sent me. This is the bigger prayer of Jesus. He begins this final section of prayer in verse 24 by saying what he does not pray for. Do you see it? I do not ask for these only, not just for the disciples, but all the way down through history for all who will believe. And this little phrase alone also ties it to the rest of the prayer. I do not ask for these alone. Go to verse 15. He does almost the exact same thing. I do not ask. What does he mean? I do not ask that you take them out of the world, because he still has a job for them to do in the world. But then even more sober, go back to verse 9. Jesus says it again. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world. I think it's meant to surprise us. It's meant to shock us. It seems harsh, doesn't it? Why would Jesus not pray for the whole world? But then it begins to bring understanding to us that this whole prayer and this whole chapter is meant to come together. Jesus is the Redeemer by his death and his resurrection. And he prays for those disciples who will be sent into the world in verse 18. We know that he's sending them to the world. And then Jesus prays for those who will believe. Who are these people who will believe in verse 20? They are not the whole world. They are from the world. We know that because in verse 18, he's sending the disciples to the world. He's sending them with work to share the gospel hope in Jesus' death and his resurrection, the hope of a gospel that can save and can truly save. That those whom he predestined, he called, and he brings, and he will glorify, they will see his glory in verse 24 to 26. It is a redeeming salvation. And the whole prayer is moving towards this purpose and end in Jesus' work of redemption. This is why the Father sent the Son. That all who are called by the Father will believe. Do you see it? It ties the whole prayer together. Verse 8, I have given them, he's talking about the disciples, I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I think what Jesus is doing here in this idea of believing that Jesus was sent by the Father is that he was sent to be glorified in the hour of his death on the cross, and that he would be glorified with the glory he had before the world began, and that all those that would believe would be with him in eternity. But he repeats it again. Look at verse 20. For all those who will believe in me through their words. In verse 21 at the end, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Look at verse 23, so that the world may know that you sent me. This is the purpose of this prayer. And what is truly amazing in these words is Jesus describes those who will be with him in eternity as the ones who know the same thing. Look at the end of verse 25. These know that you have sent me. How we are redeemed is through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And the prayer ends in exactly the same way it starts. O righteous Father, verse 25, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you sent me. He's saying these know who I am and that I came for this purpose to die and rise again. But look what he says in verse 26. I made known to them your name. To the ones who believe in Jesus' death and resurrection, they also know the Father. That the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Does this not begin to captivate your heart? To know the Father as Jesus makes him known, and to know the one whom he sent, this is eternal life. It's verse 3, isn't it? And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. This is a gospel prayer. Jesus going to the cross, only within hours, the shadow of the cross is over this prayer. And those who believe and understand his death and his resurrection will declare it to the world. And those who believe, the message that they are declaring will be redeemed because they understand that Jesus was sent to die and rise again. And all the way down through history, our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, those who are yet unborn, for all those who will believe, Jesus prays that they will see his glory in eternity. To know this truth, this is God's wonderful plan of redemption. Jesus' glory revealed with the glory that he had with the Father before the world began. It is a mission of rescue. Jesus with the Father come to die on the cross and rise again and return to the Father and bring many sons to glory. This is the prayer. It is our confidence and our hope. And we think, Lord, it seems like there were revivals in the past. Why does it seem like so few bow their knee to you to come to this hope and belief? Jesus speaks with certainty. Do you see it in verse 20? Those who will believe in me through their word. In fact, there's two ways in this prayer that those who will believe are rescued out of the world. First of all, through the message of the first disciples, and then all of us down through history, it is the message that is declared about why Jesus was sent. But secondly, and surprisingly, the world will know it through the unity of the church. This last week, I discovered that in the U.S. alone, there are over 200 denominations, Christian denominations. And in the globe, across the entire globe, there's more than 45,000 denominations who would claim to be Christians. What does it mean for us to be one? Is it just brand loyalty? Only the Baptists are going to be in heaven? No, our unity is something that is so much deeper here. What does Jesus say? Here is his prayer in verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. The two ways that Jesus is praying for the rescue of the world is through the message of the gospel. And as a church, I pray that it is on our lips, but also through the unity of the church, because we are one in Christ. Look at verse 20. There's three ideas that we see about those who believe. First of all, that belief is based on truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. It is the truth of the gospel that's being declared. This is verse 8, isn't it? I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and they've come to know in truth that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. Belief is based on truth. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But it is belief also that is based on truth that is proclaimed. That's why Jesus has the disciples stay in the world. In verse 13, he says, I've given them, I've spoken in this world. In verse 14, he says, again, I have given them your word. Do you see the message they are to declare? In verse 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is in truth. And then in verse 18, I sent them into the world. It is belief that is based on truth. It is belief that is based on truth that is proclaimed. But it's not just any truth. It is belief that is based on the truth about Jesus. Do you see it in verse 20? It is not enough just to go to church. It's not enough to just have a good life as if your life could balance in the scale. I do not ask for these only in verse 20, but for also for those who will believe in me. The words in Isaiah that were read for us this morning said all of our righteous work, everything we can do is like a filthy rag. The powerful picture of the Redeemer in Isaiah 63 and 4 is that he alone redeems. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Christ alone is our Redeemer. It is belief that is based on the truth about Jesus alone. That's why he repeats why he came. In Romans 8, what the law could not do, as weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his Son in the likeness of human flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. There is therefore no more any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the condemnation fell on Christ. Oh, there is condemnation. But it is Christ who is condemned on our behalf. And for those who are in Christ, there is no longer any condemnation. Jesus said there will be those who believe this message. Do you believe this message? That the message of the apostles will declare to you the truth that you already know is real in your heart, that in ourselves we are not good enough. We are good when we compare ourselves to another person. But before a holy God, we need a perfect and holy sacrifice. And Christ is that finished work, condemned on our behalf. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. This is Jesus' prayer. That they will believe because of the message that is declared to them. And all the way down through history, this message is passed on to the next generation. Not just the first apostles. In fact, just listen, in 1 Corinthians 15, here's the Apostle Paul. He was not a part of verse 6 to 19. He was not one of Jesus' first disciples. The Apostle Paul is in verse 20, those who will believe the message. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved because of what Jesus has done. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And here's the Apostle Paul preaching to the Corinthian church, and listen to what he says. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." He received the testimony of those who were with Jesus all those years, who declared that he is risen indeed. Thomas, who would not believe, and sees the risen Christ and simply says, "My Lord and my God." And Paul says, "I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, a substitutionary atoning sacrifice for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and then he appeared to many others." Paul is saying, "I heard their testimony." That Peter is declaring this very thing that he heard from the apostles. Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And he met the Lord and believed the message that was declared to them. But there is another reason the world will believe. In Jesus' prayer in verse 21, he actually prays that all those who believe will be one. This is a testimony that the world needs to see. Look what he says, that they may all be one. There is no room for rugged individualism, because this is not somehow a try-hard effort at unity. This unity includes all believers, all those who will believe the testimony and the message, everything he's just said in verse 21, that all those who believe would be one, because it's not a human unity. It is being one in God. That's what he says. "Just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be in us." This unity is in God, in all three of the persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here in John's Gospel, he talks about the Father and the Son. In Ephesians 4, he says, "Maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." It is not a man-made unity. It is a unity of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, he says, "We were baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ." But here in these verses, John is focusing on God the Father and Jesus the Son as he prays. It is a unity that can only be produced by the Spirit. But it is this powerful picture of unity that is in the Father and in the Son. Now, what is amazing in these verses, in verse 21, he declares that this is his prayer, that we would be one in him. And he gives us the reason. Do you see it? "So that the world may believe that you have sent me." Not that the world would say, "Look how amazing that church is. Look how incredibly kind and loving they are to each other." Though that is part of it. Know that something happens in the world in their belief. They believe that God the Father sent Jesus and that the transforming presence of Christ in his people has made us one. And then verse 23 repeats it again. Look at verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. And what's the reason? So that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. What seems to be exactly the same in verse 23 as verse 21, he makes a few changes. He adds this description that they would be perfectly one. Impossible. All you have to do is attend church for a little while and you will hear of division and bitterness and struggle in relationships. Because this unity is not just talking about us with each other, though God is working to produce this in us. This unity is being one with God. That we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring us to God. We can only be perfectly one because he also changes it up a little bit in verse 23, because the perfect one is in us. In verse 21, he's saying that we are in God the Father and we are in the Son. But in verse 23, he says that the actual Son is in us. The perfect one, that we are made perfectly one with God the Father. Look how verse 23 starts. I in them and you in me, so that or that they may become perfectly one. And what is his reason? So the world will know that you have sent me, that the world will see the difference that God makes in the life of those who believe that Jesus came to die and rise again. But there's another change. You see at the end of verse 23, not only that they would know that you sent me, but that you loved them even as you love me. When we were preaching through this earlier in the Gospel of John, I was truly arrested by this phrase. You can read it. You can say, oh yeah, I believe that. But do you really understand it? Jesus is praying. The very Son of God is declaring to us what is true. We are part of the world, and Jesus says, don't take the disciples out of the world. In this world you'll have trouble, but do not fear, I've overcome the world. That's the end of chapter 16. Stay in the world. I gave you my word, now take my word to the world. You see it? So that we, us in the world, would understand and know and believe that Jesus came and is glorified in his hour, in his death, that he is resurrected with power, able to save those to the uttermost, so that the end of verse 23, the world will know that you sent me and you loved them even as you loved me. Why is it hard for us to believe somebody loves us? Oh, they got false motives, you know. They're just trying to butter me up. Even those are closest to us. We have a hard time accepting a love that is true and genuine. And we can say, oh yeah, God loves me. I know that. But to know that the Father loves you like he loves his own Son, this is incredible. And it's not your pastor telling you that. This is Jesus' prayer. And it's not possible to even understand it except that God would give us understanding, that he would give us the grace. And guess what? That's verse 22, right sandwiched between these two verses. That we would know that Jesus was sent by the Father. And right in the middle, what does Jesus say? The glory that you've given to me, I have given to them that they may be one even as we are. This is Resurrection Sunday. This is the truth of the gospel. It still saves. The gospel still saves those who believe the message of the disciples, that Christ is risen indeed. And then they look at the lives of the church and they see that somehow we know that we are loved by the Father, that we are one with him by his grace alone. And then verse 24 to 26, this glorious description of our hope of eternal life. Beloved church family, some will believe the message, and some will see the truth and the witness of our lives that only Christ can transform us. I pray that it is so. I join with Jesus' prayer. Let it be true of us. Will you join me in prayer? O Lord, would you bring many sons to glory? Do not take us out of the world. And even though in this world we have many afflictions, we declare with Jesus' prayer that you have overcome the world. And this gospel prayer is that he is glorified in his death and resurrection, and the testimony of the first disciples declaring that he is risen. For those who believe, I pray that we would stand solid on this rock. Give us the joy that is filled with the conviction of the truth of this gospel, that we praise his holy name. And as the choir sings, I pray, Lord, that you will fill us with the joy of this truth. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. We praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.